That's kind of what we want to do today, is put ourselves in the shoes of those that welcome Jesus at that first Christmas, including Mary. We're going to be in Luke 1, and I really am praying that we can try to feel a little bit of what they felt, that we might understand what it looks like even to receive Christ more and trust Him more, worship Him more in our own lives. There are some powerful words to that song. Here's one of the lyrics. Did you wrap yourself inside the unexpected so we might know that love would go that far? There's that word unexpected. It's been kind of a theme this weekend, our musical An Unexpected Christmas. By the way, we highlighted that earlier, but there was just such a great team effort of people in the cast, in the choir, greeting, ushering, doing the tech stuff, the sound, the lights. Even if you've invited someone to come, you were a huge part of that effort. And I want to acknowledge anyone who fulfilled any of those roles or even the refreshments afterwards. Could you stand so we could just celebrate God's work through you this weekend? Go ahead, stand up, team. Come on, team. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. What a team effort. The body of Christ at work is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Thank you very much. And you know, this line, did you wrap yourself inside the unexpected? I think the point is that as Jesus came, He came into an unexpected person, in an unexpected place, in a very unexpected way, in part to show us that's just what He loves to do. He loves to show up in ways that we don't expect, even for people who wouldn't expect it. Another line in this song said this: all this time we've waited for the promise. I think it's hard for us to appreciate just how much waiting Mary and the people of God had done. As you think about this from their perspective, as Mary sings that song, it's now been 1,000 years since David. Now, we've been studying the life of David this fall. We saw a couple weeks ago even the Davidic covenant. God promised David that his throne would be established forever, that there'd always be someone on his throne forever. We're 1,000 years later, and there's no throne in Mary's world. In fact, there hasn't been a king in Israel for 600 years. Now, there'd been kings in Babylon and kings in Persia and kings of Greece and kings of Rome that oppressed God's people, that scattered God's people, that used God's people. Where's this king of Israel? Where's this throne, God? 1,000 years later. It'd been 700 years since Isaiah had prophesied that from the stump of Jesse, the father of David, which would appear dead at the time, God would bring life, God would bring a branch, God would bring Messiah, a Savior, to bring salvation for His people. That was now 700 years ago. And I'm sorry, but most of the people had to be looking around saying, where's the life? Where's the branch? There's no branch in their day. It's a stump. I mean, if you looked at Israel in that day, it would have looked as dead as this stump. There couldn't have been many people that would have expected them, based on their own understanding, to even last another generation as a nation. Where's the promise? I mean, it had been 400 years since God had even spoken to His people. As the book of Malachi closes the Old Testament, it's 400 years before Jesus comes and the New Testament begins to be written. They call that the 400 years of silence, because it's like God had stopped speaking through the prophets. It's as if God had gone missing in action altogether. 400 years, I don't know, as you study history, it might not sound like that much, but what was happening 400 years ago, even for us? I was thinking 400 years ago, the Mayflower landed at Plymouth Rock. Was that a long time ago? I mean, how many can just, you know, look to that event and read all the writings from that day and just be, you know, so inspired by that? Wow, that, I mean, hopefully we know some history and we can be inspired by some of it, but that was a different day, was it not? What does that have to do with us is the question that they had to be asking, because Mary's world was a different world than Malachi's world and Isaiah's world and David's world. And where was the promise? Because it just seemed that God must be missing in action. Even Mike shared a couple weeks ago, what do you do when God says no? What do you do when God goes silent altogether? When he's missing in action. We had a chapel on Tuesday with our 4C middle school students. We shared the gospel at this chapel, and 10 students from our school determined and noted on a card that they are putting their faith in Christ for salvation. So we praise God for that and for the ministry of our school. There were 15 students that indicated, I'd like to think more about this decision, but I'd like to talk with someone about it because I have some questions. Their questions were fascinating. Here's some of their questions here. Why doesn't God do obvious miracles anymore? Why doesn't God make believing and trusting in him easier? How do I know the Lord is really there and that he will help me whenever I need it? Do you hear their hearts? Where's God? Why is God doing this and not what I'd expect him to do? Why isn't it more obvious? How can I find him? And I think it's what the people of Mary's day had to be tempted to think. And I think it's, if we're honest with ourselves, where our hearts will go at times. What do you do when it seems like God is missing in action? Nobody knows about missing in action more than Captain Harry Moore. Harry Moore, born in 1924, when his youngest brother was born, his parents kind of went missing in action, and they separated, their four children between the two sets of grandparents. Harry and his brother Bob went to live in West Virginia with the maternal grandparents. He overcame that tough start to life and enlisted in the Army Air Corps in 1942. He ended up in the China-Burma-India area theater of war in 1944, flying P-40 planes until he was shot down by the Japanese over China. Harry was listed as missing in action. His brother Bob knew what Harry had already been through in life and clung to what he considered to be a promise that Harry was still alive. And on the 51st day of Harry missing in action, Bob was informed that Harry's status had been changed to killed in action. But then later that same day, another telegram arrived saying he was alive and had rejoined the group. Harry had survived walking through the mountains of China for 51 days and had gotten out of there alive. He came home, fell in love with Lois, and wanted to go back for more and serve his country further. He ended up on duty in the Korean War just 10 days after having a baby daughter with Lois. And while based out of Japan on June 1st, 1951, his plane was shot down again and crashed into the water. For a second time, Harry Moore was listed as missing in action. Now he had not only a brother, but a wife and a daughter longing for his return. They knew Harry had overcome this once before, and so as far as they were concerned, the promise was still alive. Over 2 years later, on New Year's Eve, 1953, two men carried a telegram to Lois's door. Lois's year was about to end with either the best or the worst news of her life. It was the worst. Harry's status was changed to killed in action. Hope was lost. The promise officially dead. Lois would eventually marry Harry's beloved brother, Bob, as their mourning for Harry drew them together. We go on, raise family together, but we're always left to wonder what really happened with Harry. But oh my, nothing could have prepared them for the Federal Express package they received in August of 2002, almost 50 years after that New Year's Eve. The memo in the package read, "It is possible," quote, "that Captain Harry C. Moore survived his shoot-down incident and may have been interrogated by Soviet officials, his fate afterwards remains unknown. And his status was changed to missing in action. And just like that, was the promise alive again? He'd be some 80 plus years old by now. Well, I'd love to tell you they reunited, but his whereabouts remain unknown, and by now he's probably passed. But I tell you that story to invite you to feel that emotion of what it must have felt like to think that someone is gone, that the promise is over, and then all of a sudden, wait, it's not. There's life. There's signs of life. There's more to the story. There's glimmers of a hope. What did his life look like after that? What if the promise is still alive? And I think it's how the people of God in Luke chapter 1 felt when all of a sudden there were signs that God was on the move after seemingly missing in action. Presumably, some tempted to think he's just gone, killed in action altogether, but now the promise was alive again. And oh, I pray our hearts will feel that this morning. What it's like to have that hope burst back into our lives, because perhaps some of us feel kind of like stumps in this season. We're not sure where the life's going to come from. Promises we've been banking on seem over. I don't know where your heart is this morning, but his promise is alive. And we're going to talk about it and dig into it together. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us. That you are not missing in action, Lord. You are Emmanuel, God with us, and your promise is alive and well, and may that make a difference in our hearts today. May it affect us today and tomorrow and season to come. For Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 1. We've been in David's life. We're going to see David show up in Luke chapter 1. Luke's already told us he's writing to people so that they may understand that the things he is sharing with them are certain things that they can count on. And in verse 5, he says, in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron, the priest. So we've got a lot of priest stuff going on. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands blamelessly. Well, everything must have been great for them. No. Verse 7, they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came, everyone assembled and was praying outside. Okay, what you read there is once in a lifetime experience. Because there's 18,000 priests in the day. They were divided up into 24 groups. Each group would serve in the temple about 2 weeks per year. During those 2 weeks, if you got ahead of kind of by lottery in your group, select what your role was going to be, it was very unlikely you would ever be the one to burn the incense, the most prestigious role in the holy place. And that is what Zechariah was just called to do. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, hopefully, you're hearing that in a greater way, because this is after 400 years of silence, after 700 years since the branch prophecy, after 1,000 years since God's promise to David. What is going on? Where'd this angel come from? And he's showing up, and there's signs of life. That, wait, is the promise still alive? And he's standing there at the altar of incense, and Zechariah saw him. He was gripped with fear, and the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Verse 13, your prayer has been heard. That ought to blow us away. And this is a huge program of God unfolding, and it has something to do with this guy's prayers being heard. He's thinking, well, what prayer is that, God? Is that my prayer for the redemption of Israel? Is that my prayer for, I think he's thinking it's that. Is it maybe between, you know, Elizabeth and I praying for a child in the course of our lives? And God says, yes, and yes. That I'm going to do both. I'm big enough to both accomplish my big plan through your tiny family. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a joy to you. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 16, he'll bring back many people to the Lord. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. We'll look at this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, the Lord is coming. Prepare the way. The promise is alive and well. Oh my. And then 6 months later, the baby's brewing inside Elizabeth, and God sent the angel in verse 26, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, who's a descendant of who? David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Again, like, well, there hasn't been this kind of noise in years and centuries. Mary was troubled at his words. Again, wondered what's going on. The angel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God too. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, who? David. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. And it's back on. Oh, it was never off, but they must have wandered. But the promise is alive, and it's back on. And the angel tells her that, in fact, her cousin Elizabeth has also conceived child even late in age. And so she runs off to find Elizabeth and hurried in verse 39 out to the country of Judea. She entered Zechariah's home, greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed are we and any and all who believe that God will fulfill his promises to us. Even if we're waiting, even if it seems over, even if others would look at us and see a stump, blessed are we when we believe God's promise over what seems to be real to us. Because the promise is still alive. And it's back on. And not only is it alive, but it is more than they could have ever imagined. It's beyond what they could have conceived of. It's just like the Lord who says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I love this quote by the songwriter. For 1,000 years, the dreamers dreamt and hoped to see his love. But the promise showed their wildest dreams had simply not been wild enough. And that is just what God does. He does beyond what we could ever imagine. He does it in a greater way. And if it's not happening, it's only because he's got a greater plan than what we can conceive of. And he's showing us what this looks like in Luke chapter 1. I want to show you what I've just kind of discerned in this chapter, what it looks like when the signs of the promise start to show up. Because I think the signs of his promise are alive and well in our day too, and I think they look a lot like they did in Luke chapter 1. And I just want to point out what we can look for and expect to be happening if the promise is still alive. And so here's all your blanks filled in at once, like Merry Christmas. You guys are going to love me for this, all right? So number one, in Luke chapter 1, the Spirit is on the move, friends. You know, we saw in David's life that often the Spirit of God would come upon him. But I must say that after David's off the scene, the Holy Spirit doesn't show up a whole lot in the Old Testament. Here and there. But now in Luke chapter 1, there's four references specifically to the Holy Spirit. Boom. Almost out of nowhere. He's coming upon John the Baptist, and he's filling Elizabeth, and he's filling Zechariah, and the Holy Spirit is going to make this child happen for Mary. Four times the Holy Spirit shows up, because not by might and not by power, but by your Spirit, by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, in their day, they were trying to take matters in their own hands to bring about God's promise. Oh, believe me, the people of God had tried to use their own means and resources and ideas for those 400 years of silence to bring about his kingdom as best they could. But it wasn't by their strength it was going to happen. It was by the Spirit, which meant that people had to pray. That's what Zechariah is doing. Isn't that incredible? Again, the angel says, your prayers have been heard. This is God's huge program to save the world. This goes back 1,000 years. It goes back to creation. It goes back before creation. And yet his puny prayers have something to do with it. Because God loves it when we call upon him. And his Spirit gets working. And so what do we see? Do we see the Holy Spirit working? Are we calling on him to work? Because if we're in a season of waiting, it ought to be a season of calling desperately on him, because it's got to be by his Spirit that whatever we're trusting him for is going to happen. You know, he longs to do it. And I see signs of the Holy Spirit all over this world today. A couple of you told me even this weekend how the Spirit of God just went to work through your prayers for people that you invited to come to the musical. And they came, and you attributed that to the work of the Holy Spirit, as if we actually believe in that as a church. Amen. Because it's by him. I don't have to figure out how to do that. I just have to be faithful and pray and trust him to do the work in hearts. And by the way, the Spirit is alive all over the world, in every corner of the earth. He's bringing people to Jesus today from every conceivable background. Another thing I see happen in Luke chapter 1, the dots are connecting. What I mean by that is there is prophecy that's been floating out there that is connecting and being fulfilled in incredible ways. See, when it seems like nothing's making sense, God's got dots that he's connecting that we can't even conceive of. And here in Luke chapter 1, it says of John the Baptist in verse 17 that he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. That's coming straight from Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last verse of the last book of the Old Testament. The last thing said before the 400 years of silence was this: I will send the prophet Elijah to you. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And now it's happening. Dots are connecting. Mary, of course, is a virgin, and that too is in step with the prophecy and fulfillment of the prophecy, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That's 700 years before Mary conceives Jesus as a virgin. And it's happening because the promise is alive. Even the fact that Jesus is going to be born in Nazareth, Mary's from Nazareth, he's going to be called a Nazarene. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23 says he's going to be called a Nazarene in fulfillment of the prophets, because nothing good's supposed to come from there, but that's going to be where he comes from. That's a dot that's connecting. That's part of what God has prophesied. And even this branch in Isaiah chapter 11 when it says, from the stump of Jesse, a shoot will come, a branch will bear fruit. The word for branch in the Hebrew is the word Nezer, N-Z-R, Nezer like Nazareth. And I believe that in that prophecy, Isaiah chapter 11, God declares even there that it's going to come from a Nazarene, that out of the stump of Jesse, it's going to come a Nazarene who's going to be Messiah and bring salvation. And guys, nobody could have made this stuff up. Like, it's just God showing off, saying, watch me do this, and then watch me do this, and this is how much I love you. I'm going to make it so obvious so that when it seems like I'm missing an action, there's a plan and a purpose, and you can bank on life coming out of dead stuff through Jesus, because I mean what I'm telling you. Like, come on. The promise is alive. He's not trying to hide it. He's not trying to hide himself. He wants us to know so badly how real it is. The impossible is happening. By the way, the dots are connecting. And in our world today, are the dots not connecting? Because we live in the middle of the cross and the crown of the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And we can wonder sometimes, like, yo, yoo-hoo, it's been 2,000 years. When are you coming again, right? Oh, dots are connecting all over the place. In the past century, 1948, Israel became a nation again after being gone for 1,900 years as a nation. No nation has ever come back to life, even close to that amount of time later. But Israel's back on the map. That's part of the end game. That's part of what needs to be in place for Jesus to return. That's just one of many things. Pieces on the board. Jesus is getting ready to come. This world is not all there's going to be. And there's dots in our lives, right? There's things we don't understand. It just doesn't make sense. We can't see God, but he just, you know, he's doing this for all of Israel, but he's doing it for Zechariah and Elizabeth too. He's doing it for each and every one of you, right? For Adele and Joe and Roberto and Edna and Elizabeth and Brian and Medina. Dots are connecting for you too in the midst of his big program unfolding. And more than that, in Luke chapter 1, just impossible stuff starts to happen because the promise is alive. We've got a baby being born to old people. We got a baby being conceived in a virgin. And God's at work to do impossible, impossible stuff today too. Just this week, a couple from 4C Bible Church emailed a few of us to say, hey, thanks for praying. We thought it was impossible. We were told it was impossible, but we just conceived a baby. You know, it doesn't always go that way. If not, it's only because he's got something bigger, but he gives us eyes to see and celebrate when he's doing the impossible. Don't sit here and think there's stuff he can't do. Don't sit here and think it's somehow too late for you. There's another person sharing me and another one, a woman had come alongside of her, and the two of them were talking with me this week and just reflecting on her, how her life has changed so much. She came to faith in Christ this year, got baptized earlier this year as well, and was just reflecting with the word of God open in front of her, thinking about how faith and grace and the difference in her life. And she just said a couple times, it's really real. This change in me is actually real. Oh my goodness. He's a God of the impossible. Luke 1:37 says right here, nothing's impossible with God. Now, listen, think about it in your minds, in your hearts. Have you recently, or even in the history of your life, have you ever experienced God doing something that you once would have said was not possible? That this wall was not going to come down? Have you ever, do you believe that you've seen God do something impossible? Think about it. Maybe some of you haven't. Be honest with God. If you have, I want you to do something. I want you to, right now, if you've seen God do something that you would have called impossible, raise your hand right now and just proclaim it and declare it for all to see and to look around, okay? that God is doing stuff that intelligent people would call impossible. Some of you are even engineers out there. Okay? It might not be your season yet. It might not be your time, but it is his season. The promise is alive. And part of what we see in Luke 1 is people are responding. Zechariah and Mary. Now, Zechariah doesn't quite get it at first. He says to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife as well, long in years." Like, Zechariah, have you read about Abraham and Sarah when the promise was still alive? Yes, but it was a different world, guys. Like, God was missing in action. And I love Gabriel's response. It's what I have to say to my kids sometimes when they talk to me, and I have to remind them, who are you talking to right now? Wait, who are you talking to? He says, wait, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news, and you're not going to believe it? Okay, you're mute until this baby's born. And now Zechariah's mute. He can't talk. He's got to come out of that sanctuary and try to explain it with his hands, what just happened. And it's crazy, but he figures it out. He learns faith, because then as the baby is born, and everyone's like, let's name him Zechariah after his daddy. And Elizabeth's like, no, it's supposed to be John. And they say, all right, Zechariah, what's it going to be? And he asks for something to write with, and he writes down, his name is John. And in that moment, he speaks again. Why? Because he's learned that humble response of faith and surrender, that even when it doesn't make sense, the promise is alive. I can trust God. I can trust and walk with him by faith. Mary, you know, it doesn't seem like she does that great at first either. She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Maybe she's just more honestly like wanting to know, like, I believe you. I just can't, you know, make sense of this. And then the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. That's not lesser than God. That is equal in the deity characteristics of God, in the same family of God. That is divine stuff. And even Elizabeth, your relative, and he tells her that. And anyway, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Hear that? What a response. I can't really make sense of this. I don't know how this is going to work for me. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know if I'm worthy. I don't even know what this means. I don't have to. I'm your servant. May your word be fulfilled. I believe your word. You know, and it's like the Bible's inviting us to realize it is that simple. It's as simple as God said it, I believe it. A lot of people mock today, oh, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's like kids stuff, oh my word. When God speaks it and people believe it, people experience God. What's he want you to do? What's he asking you to do? What verse even specifically is telling you something that you're just not believing? Don't make it harder than it is. Respond with a humble faith and surrender. And then the other thing you see them doing is worshiping. Mary and Zechariah both erupt in songs in this chapter. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know, Pastor Mike, should we really celebrate Christmas so much? It's just so secularized, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm like, oh my goodness. Yes, read Luke chapter 1. Songs were bursting forth. Gospel was being proclaimed. There was extra proclamation, extra declaration, extra worship. And here Mary responds and says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He's performed mighty deeds. He's filled the hungry. He's helped Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, just as he promised. The promise is alive. And Zechariah has a turn, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and has redeemed them. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago. Notice that. As he said. Promise made. Promise kept. As he said. Salvation, mercy, rescue us from the hand of our enemies, enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's just, if you're in a season of waiting and wondering, it is a time to trust and to worship. To worship not all the less, but to worship all the more in expectancy of what the Lord is connecting together and preparing for you. Because it's just who he is. It's just the only way he works is bigger and better than we could conceive of. Do you believe it? Will you worship him? Will you praise him as if it's already been done? Because in heaven it's already been done. And it's not just small picture what you're trusting him for either. It's big picture stuff, because here we are. And here's a timeline of where we are. Really fancy timeline, okay? So before Jesus, you know, before that cross, that's where Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary were living. And they're banking on the prophets and the promises, you know, even before that. The revelation of God in the Old Testament. They didn't even understand that this baby that she was going to hold in her arms was one day going to die on a cross for their sins. They hadn't computed all of that quite yet. They're beginning to learn about the bigger picture. They didn't understand that he'd rise again from the dead, ascend to heaven, send his spirit. There'd be this thing that the scripture calls the church that would now be proclaiming the message to more and more and more for 2,000 years, which is the only reason we still exist and are on this earth, by the way, is so God's waiting so that more people can come in. That's it. And so they're on that side, but now we know Jesus has come and he has fulfilled the prophecy, at least a lot of it. There's some, a lot of it, that remains to be fulfilled still, because we're not living in the kingdom, because if we were, we wouldn't be afraid and crying and suffering and hurting. But as I said before, it's been kind of like 2,000 years, Lord. I mean, not 400 or 700 or 1,000. Now, in a lot of ways, it should be easier for us because he's already come once. And he's told us he's coming again. And let me just ask you, are you ready for him to come again and to rule and reign on this earth? Have you called on Jesus to be your Savior so you can be part of that kingdom that he's promised to bring? He's given us just a foretaste of it. Every joy we feel, every song we sing is just a foretaste of what's still to come. But it can be hard. We can feel like in this world, really? This is what's going on in our world? This is what's going on in our country? This is the direction we're headed? It can be discouraging. It can be like, really, Jesus? Where are you in this big picture? And he just wants you to know he's doing the same thing he was when he first came. His spirit's on the move. The dots are connecting. Impossible things are happening. And he's on the way. And 2 Peter 3 puts it this way. Speaking of the Lord's coming, above all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come saying, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You hear that in our world today? Oh, please, you still believe in God? You really think he's coming again? Have you looked around lately? God said it's going to happen. They're going to come. They're going to scoff. He says, but don't forget this, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So how long has it been since he first came? In God's understanding, a couple days. Why is he waiting? So that more and more and more can come to know Jesus. And then the end will come. Oh, church, the promise is alive. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, called on him to be part of his kingdom, acknowledging your need and sin and need for his forgiveness, do that today before you leave. He could come back by the time you get to your car in the parking lot. It's that imminent. But wow, if you know him, would you just worship him today and trust him, believing that his promise is alive and well, and that he's doing immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Joy to the world. Hark the herald angels sing. Declare it and sing it and worship with those who worship him in his first coming. And let's worship him now in anticipation of his work in our lives according to his promise.